God is good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, as we open your word today, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us what we need to know. Lord, help us to see things the way you see things. And if there are any things that we have thought that's against your word, like the Bible says, if you think anything differently, God will help you change that. So, Lord, if that's a situation today, Lord, we pray that Holy Spirit, you would help us to see things the way you see things. In Jesus' name, amen. The title this morning is Dangerous Theology. Last week we talked about why we support Israel and why it's necessary for the church to support Israel and Jewish people. And also to be ready to give an answer. And there's a lot of conversations that happen just very casually, where someone will make a comment to you in the grocery store or in the parking lot or somewhere that demands a response. And we have to, in love, bring the truth. And so we have to be ready. We have to know why we believe what we believe. 1 Peter 3:15 said that. We talked about that last week. Be ready to give an answer. And so we're going to talk today about a dangerous theology that has crept into the church over time. It's done more than crept. It has a stronghold in the church. And it started shortly after the church was in existence. And it is strong today. That is why the violence, the demonstrations, the graffiti, the damage that is happening in cities all around our nation and in our capital, why those are allowed. I believe it's a problem of wrong theology. We know Jesus was a Jew. Some people don't know that. This is the truth. That it would be a surprise to some people who believe in Jesus as Savior. It's hard for us to think of that, but it is true that some would not know that Jesus was Jewish. That's because all the pictures we see from him, he looks very Gentile. His disciples were all Jewish. The apostles were all Jewish. The 3,000 added to the church on Pentecost were all Jewish. The first century church started completely Jewish. The writers of the Bible were Jewish, with perhaps the exception of Luke, but recent research is kind of turning that page and saying that Luke was also, they believe, Jewish. So he would have been the only Gentile writer of the scriptures, but maybe he was Jewish too. The first missionaries were Jewish. And in the beginning, the controversy wasn't does God love Jews? It was, can non-Jewish people believe in Jesus? And in the beginning, it wasn't even, the belief in Jesus as Messiah was not considered a new religion. It was not called Christianity. It was called the Way, but it was a part of Judaism. So, the question is, what happened that the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers are now so absolutely separate? What happened in the church that makes anti-Semitism or hatred of Jews acceptable in our society? What happened? It wasn't God's plan. We know in Ephesians, he talked about when they decided, well, You know, the controversy was Paul was going to the Gentiles, and it's like, can that be? Do the Gentiles, and the question was, do these Gentiles have to become Jews first, and then they can believe in the Jewish Messiah? Get circumcised and, you know, and there was Jewish baptism, by the way, that Christians are not the first to baptize. You might not know that. But the question was, do we have to become Jews in order to believe in Jesus? And of course, the answer was no. Jews are Jews, and they don't change. And the Gentiles are Gentiles. It's what Ephesians talks about, one new man. Now, why is this important to us today? Not just because we need to fight anti-Semitism, but God is beginning to put together, to rejoin Jewish believers and Gentile believers into the, that's his plan. I've even read a book that states that's what Jesus is waiting for before he returns, is to come for one group of people, not separate. I'm not sure I could back that up with scripture necessarily, so I'm not promoting that. I just thought kind of an interesting idea. But we know that God wants one church. So how did this all happen? I hope you like a little history. I don't mean to bore you. I'm a fan of history. And I want to know, what happened that we're so messed up today? And it happened very early. And it happened on both the Jewish side and the Gentile side. Two incidents happened very early that caused Jewish leaders to completely reject the Messianic believers. You may know that in the first and the second century, there were revolts against the Roman Empire by the Jews. The first one was in 66, and it went on into 66 AD, or CE as we're supposed to call it now, into 73. Now, the believing Jews, or Messianic believers, those are Jews who believe in Jesus, did not fight. They refused to fight in this revolt, and they fled. They thought that time was what Jesus talked about. They remembered he talked about the destruction of the temple, and they remembered the need to flee. So they fled to Pella. They did not take part in that. And during the second revolt, which was in 132 and a few years later, they didn't participate in that one either. After that last revolt, the Romans determined no Jews could be in Jerusalem whatsoever, or the surrounding areas, and the great dispersion happened. And at that time, the Jewish leaders, the ones who did not believe that Jesus was Messiah, disqualified any Jew who believed in Jesus from being considered Jewish. It happened that far back. And unfortunately, it is still true today. I have friends in Israel who are believers and who are fighting against the government, their own government, to stay there because one of the ministries, and I don't remember which ministry of interior or whatever it is, that oversees things like this, are saying that if you believe in Jesus, you're no longer Jewish. And so if you came to Israel because Israel doesn't allow a lot of non-Jewish people just to come and stay there forever because they know what happens. But they're saying, I have people that I know who are in Israel who are fighting that because they are Jewish. Their parents are Jewish. I mean, their heritage. How do you change your nationality by what you believe? You can't. Now, the church side is equally and maybe even more guilty. You may have heard the term replacement theology. It is also known as supersessionism, fulfillment theology, or covenant theology. All carry the same basic meaning that includes the belief that God has permanently rejected the Jewish people as being his people, and the Gentile church has replaced the Jewish church as God's people, and they are only God's people, and the Jews are no longer God's people. Now, to us, this seems like that's really bizarre, but do you realize that most of Christianity believes that? Yes, it is true. It is absolutely true. All the big denominations believe it. They may not teach it, but you never hear any mention. I mean, I grew up in a denominational church. I never heard anything about Jewish people. But you see, that's the same thing Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And that second word, curse, means to ignore, to esteem lightly. So those churches that just ignore, like the Jews aren't important, they don't exist anymore, that's because they really believe that the church has replaced the Jews. God's done with the Jews. There are variations on the teaching. And some teach that really the church is the continuation of the Jewish people from the Old Testament. That's kind of a hard one. You may have heard spiritual Israel. There is no such thing. The church is not spiritual Israel. The Gentiles are grafted in, but we are not. There's no spiritual Israel. And there are some who believe that way in the end, God will mess with the Jewish people, but that the current state of Israel has nothing to do with the Bible or with the Jews in the Bible. And there's a belief that there are these mysteriously lost tribes. There are no lost tribes. That is I probably heard that forever. There is no such thing. Now, this, again, does not necessarily manifest itself in the anti-Semitic acts that we see going on in Washington, D.C. and in Philadelphia. You saw what happened to the Liberty Bell. Totally spray painted, and look it up online. It's horrendous what has been allowed to be done to the statues, and nobody's stopping them. They're beating up the policemen who try to stop them, and it's like, I'm not going to go off on that one, but it's horrendous to see what's happening. It doesn't always, this theology, turn into that, but it allows that. That it's just, we just don't care about that. That's not important to us. Has nothing to do with the Bible, whatever. Now, the elements of replacement theology can be traced back as far as 160 AD or CE. Now, think about that. John, the Apostle John, was believed to live until about the year 100. So 60 years after the Apostle died, the church leaders, the Gentile church leaders, crusaded to purge the church of, quote, dangerous Jewish errors and influences. That's crazy. By the 3rd century, these ideas were so widespread that they got codified. You've probably heard of, anybody hear of the Nicene Creed? Beautiful creed. Nothing wrong with the creed. But there was something else that happened in that Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And that is, they decided to get everything that was anything to do with Judaism out of the church. That's why the church, for the most part, is ignorant of the feasts of the Lord. They were a part of the early Christian church. This concept of the Sabbath was tossed out. Even if the Saturday, Sunday, it wasn't about the day, it was like, no, you can't say Sabbath. That's Jewish. Their purpose was to define Christianity, they said, but instead, they changed Christianity. Took out absolutely anything that had to do with Judaism, and that is why Easter is not near Passover anymore. That was from that council, it was decided that Easter was going to be celebrated on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. What does that have to do with God? Okay, he made the sun and the moon, but it really connected it to pagan things. You know, that's why we had Easter in March this year and Passover wasn't until April. And we lose the whole concept of Jesus as the Passover lamb. That's gone. Now, the result, as you would imagine, was an increase in anti-Semitism and violence against Jews. Because, after all, if God has rejected them, shouldn't we too? And that's kind of the thing that has become ingrained. Now, there were Jewish people who still believed Jesus was Messiah. But this particular council excluded any Jewish, believing Jewish leaders from this, so they had nothing to say at this council that made these things. And by the 7th century, if a Jewish person wanted to come to Jesus, they had to renounce their ancestry and their heritage before they could be baptized. And it's a horrendous thing. I put on the back of your sheet, you can read that later. It's horrible the things they had to deny. All the errors they had to say horrible things about Jews and Judaism and whatever in order to, they had to not associate with anybody who was Jewish. They had to completely change their identity in order to be baptized into the Christian church. And you can read that later. Let's look at, we know that was wrong. And when you think of it, we've got thousands of years of history to undo. But the Bible truth can do that. Now the good news is that churches, more churches around this nation are digging into their Jewish roots. That is happening a little more. I believe that's a move of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, Jesus doesn't want the church to be lost. He doesn't. And there's a good way to end up in the goat line, the sheep and the goats. Jesus said, when you did these things to the least of my brethren. Now that scripture has been mutated that the brethren means the church. When Jesus spoke that, the church didn't exist. Who were Jesus' brothers at the time Jesus spoke that? Jews. So we will be judged on how we view the Jewish people. Nations, we can read in the Bible, will be judged on what they do. We looked at that scripture last time about those who divide the land. And I mentioned the YouTube, I don't know if anybody looked at it, Whose Land? And it shows that it's completely historical, it's not biblical at all. It's on YouTube, it's just called Whose Land, and it's like short segments, and one that I watched talked about after World War II when the Middle East was being configured and really the current Arab nations the lines were drawn. It was determined after World War I that everything west of the Jordan River was for the Jews. So this whole concept of the two-state solution is not only, it's illegal according to international things that were put in place. And it's also against God's word. So when you hear two-state solution, Jordan was, even in 1948, Jordan was to be the Arab state. It was created as Transjordan for the Arabs. The Arabs were supposed to have that, and the Jews were supposed to have Israel. But the problem is the devil wants to kick all the Jews out. You've heard me say this before. Why? So Jesus can't come back unless there's Jews in Jerusalem. Because he's coming to Jerusalem, and the Jews are going to see him, and they'll recognize who he is. So the devil says, I can stop that. We're just going to get rid of all the Jews. That's why the Jews are so mistreated. Because the devil, and that's why God hates, or the devil hates Christians too. It's not personal. It's the way he can get at Jesus. He still thinks he can win. So let's look at the biblical view. In the Bible, because we need to know why this isn't true. And for some of you, this is just a little review. For some, it might be something new. The Bible talks about two kinds of covenants. Unconditional and conditional. What's the difference?
Unconditional is no requirement on our part. Going to do it.
Yes, what about a conditional promise? And there's usually one little word in there. If. If my people are called by, who are called by my name, then I will. So there are covenants like that. But we have to make sure we see the difference in that, because there were some unconditional promises given to us and to the Jewish people. We need to know the difference. If we don't, it could really affect our faith in God, because it's like, well, God, you said this was going to happen. You said you'd heal our land. You said you'd heal our land, and our land is a mess. If... You know, we forget that part. So let's just look at a couple quick examples. In Genesis 13, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. Conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. And to me, forever means forever. If God makes a promise forever, that would be a horrible thing if he changed his mind. Because if God changes his mind about that, what good is anything else that I am believing God for? If God is such that he can just say, done with you, I changed my mind, you can't have that land, whatever. You can't, your sins aren't going to be forgiven. I know I said that, but, it's like some unbelievers think that they are too bad to have their sins forgiven. They do think that there is a God who says, oh, that's just, you're way out. And it's not true. Those are lies. To King David, he had a promise that Luke 1, David wasn't in Luke, but Luke 1, when God's talking about Jesus, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now let's look at Psalm 89, 3 and 4. You have said, and you is God, of course, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring. How long? And build your throne for all generations. Again, forever is kind of an easy word to understand. It means forever. So, conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. Now, if we drop down to verse 36 in Psalm 89, there is a conditional promise. If his children forsake my law, this is David's children, and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Conditional. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. God can't be false to his own faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. And he will not lie to us. He can't lie. Even if he, well, he couldn't try to lie because, I mean, he couldn't. He can't lie. God can't lie. There is no darkness in him. His offspring will endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Well, the sun is still there. There are descendants of David. In the Jewish tradition, genealogies are extremely important. And people know through their history what tribe they are from. And there will be a restoration of the house of David. The prophets all brought these things forth. Zechariah 8, 7 and 8 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people. I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness." Conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. There's no ifs. I am going to do this. And this is what we are seeing today. That's how we know that is the nation of Israel is connected to the Bible. Now, does that mean the government is perfect? Absolutely not. Do we agree with everything Israel does? No. But we have to support what God is doing in Israel and support. Not a wishy-washy support like some people I heard this week. That said, we won't name any names. I support the right to exist. But those Palestinian people need, the Palestinian people are used as pawns by the Arabs. It's very sad. They are mistreated. They are in a horrible position. But not because of Israel, because of Hamas and other Arab nations who want nothing to do with them. Way back when, in 1948, there was a big shifting. Jews were coming to Israel and Arabs were leaving. But some of the Arab leaders said, don't leave, stay there, we're going to give you the whole land. Don't take citizenship. Now, some Arabs are citizens of Israel. They are the freest Arabs and Muslims in the world. But the Palestinian people have been pawns of the Arabs. They belong in Jordan. That's the land that was given to them. God loves them. We need to pray for them. They need to be set free. We have compassion for them, but that land is not theirs. God said, that's all we can say. Romans 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Paul says, by no means. He says, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And down to verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Did you know that that verse was in reference especially to the Jewish people? Now, it means that that's how God is. His gifts and callings for everyone are irrevocable. Especially now, this is related to the Jewish people. It's also important to know that in the Bible talks about three distinct groups of people. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, give no offense to, number one, to Jews, number two, to the Greeks, who would be Gentile people. In that society, they weren't like, because the Greek culture had kind of overtaken the Roman culture. And the Church of God. So you've got the Jewish people, you've got the Gentile people, and the Church of God. Three separate entities. And God's promises, he's promised things to different parts of the people. God promised some things to the physical descendants of Abraham. All of the descendants of Abraham in Genesis 12:3, which we're familiar with. That was to all descendants of Abraham, all the Jewish people. Within that group, he promised some things to Jewish believers. In Romans 9, it's not as though God's word has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. In other words, the believing Jews. And down in verses 8 and 9, so it is not the children of the flesh who are God's children. So not all Jews are God's children. God's children here is a term that is being used for those who believe in Jesus as Messiah. Okay? It is the children of the promise who are regarded as the offspring. And he promised other things to the spiritual seed of Abraham, the grafted in ones who aren't Jews. Galatians 3. Just as Abraham, I believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Now, this is what some of the replacement theology people pounce on and say, see, there are no more sons of Abraham. It's only the Christians who believe in Jesus who are sons of Abraham. But that's not true. But this particular scripture in Galatians is referring to Gentile believers who have been grafted in. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth, all the nations be blessed. That is one way, because Jesus comes from Abraham. All the nations of the world are blessed because the Jewish Messiah is available to everybody. Good news. One Bible scholar says, you know, failure to distinguish these three groups can cause some confusion in realizing how you're reading the Bible. So how do people justify replacement theology? I told you one of the verses in Galatians chapter 3. They say that, you know, if you are, we just read that verse. So if you are in our Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. They use that as saying only people who believe in Jesus as Messiah are Abraham's offspring now. That Galatians changed that. But this violates Scripture. And how do you interpret Scripture? With Scripture is right. Scripture compared with Scripture. You can take a lot of isolated things out of the word and make it say something that God didn't intend. So to use Scripture, match it with Scripture. So does the concept, see, this is an outside idea trying to influence Scripture. Then you are Abraham's offspring if you are Christ's. That is true. But it doesn't say you are the only offspring of Abraham, and therefore any of the physical descendants of Abraham are wiped out. That's taking something from the outside, putting it on the scripture that's not there. Because Romans totally rejects that. We looked at Romans last week. Romans totally rejects the idea that Jesus, that God has like taken the Jews and just dumped them all. So we're not going to look at that. But there are some other scriptures. They actually use a scripture from Joshua, where at the end of Joshua's life, I'm just going to look at the end, Joshua 21:45. You can read the whole passage. But where he says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Those were Joshua's words. So replacement theology says, oh, see, all the promises to Israel have already happened. There aren't any left. Now, you're saying from the time of Joshua, there's no other promises? So Messiah is not for the Jewish people? It's crazy. They say that this proves that all the promises apply only to the church. It doesn't make sense. One more, Philippians 3:3. Paul says, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. So if you think of replacement theology, they say Paul is saying that we replace the Jews. We are the circumcision. And that's another term that would be used for Jewish people because of the circumcision. What's the problem with that? What's Paul really talking about in Philippians? What is he comparing? There's a hint of it. Life in the spirit compared with the flesh. And so what he is saying is physical actions like circumcision don't save you. That it's the spirit, it's believing that brings you into the family of God. But he wasn't referring even to physical circumcision there, but that he goes on to talk about circumcision of the heart. When people trust in Jesus for salvation. How many of you, like me, have come from a church background that ignored Israel and the Jewish people? This next thing I'm going to say is going to be hard for you to swallow, perhaps. But I ask you to just think about it. Bring it before the Lord, because we have that ingrained in our brain. I mean, it's almost like when I got saved, I here in this church and had the teachings on it, I just assumed that all believers in Jesus loved the Jewish people because Jesus was Jewish, and wow, what an amazing thing. I didn't really realize all that before. But we have come from the background where it has been so ignored that we have been taught to take scripture out of context. There are many, 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 many promises that are yea and amen to those who believe, the Bible tells us. But there are some scriptures that pertain only to specific people, like Genesis 12:3. You know, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. We can't claim that. And the promises of the land, we can't claim that. The promises to King David, we can't claim those. Those are specific. And even the ones that we can claim, if we don't realize the context first, we can be guilty of a very sly type of replacement theology. Some of our favorite verses are promises to the Jewish people. Now, when they show the character of God, we can say things like this: God, you were faithful back here to the Jewish people. And you said this, it shows your character. And so I know you think the same thing about me. But if we just take these things and ignore the context, we're skewing the word. For example, I love this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you know Jeremiah 29:10? Now, this shows, yes, God does have plans. Does he have plans for me and for you and everybody? Yes. So it's not wrong to say this, but we have to understand the context. Jeremiah 29:10 says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And then he says, for I know the plans I have for you. So the you there is Israel. If we ignore that fact, that's a problem in how we interpret the word. Because too many of us, myself included, I am learning, have been taught that all we have to do if we have a problem is go through maybe a topical Bible or, you know, and find a verse that applies. Doesn't matter about the surroundings. Find a verse that applies and just claim it and stand on it. Sometimes it worked when I did that and sometimes it didn't. Because sometimes I was claiming verses that weren't meant for me. And God's not going to honor his word if he gives a promise to somebody else and not to me. Aren't all God's promises to everybody? No. No. Now he can, I'm going to use Nancy McCann as an example. The Philippian jailer. The story of the Philippian jailer. Remember, you know, what do you have to do to be saved? You'll be saved and your whole house. Now, is that a promise that we can apply to everybody? No. No. But Nancy, in her prayer and in her Bible time, God highlighted that and said, I'm giving you that promise. So, yes. All her children are serving God. And I know for a fact that the relatives that she is praying for have come to the Lord even if it was on their deathbed. Now, can I claim that promise? Not unless God gives that to me. I think that's, do you understand that example? That we just can't grab something and say, God, I want that. We can say, in context, God, I know you have a good plan for me, and I know you have a future and a hope for me, because you're so faithful, you're going to restore the Jewish people, and you're going to give me every promise and every hope. But to totally ignore the context of Scripture is going to get us into trouble. Isaiah 1:18, another one the church uses a lot. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. That is what happens when we come to the Lord, isn't it? But do you know the context of Isaiah chapter 1? This was another promise to Israel. Because Isaiah 1:1 says, this is the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, when he, what he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Do you see the difference? You might say, oh, you're just being so nitpicky. But we have to be aware of God's whole plan. We are, in the book study that we were doing on Saturdays, we talked this week about how we're so individualistic with God. And the Bible is really a we community focus. And we have to be aware of God's big plan, not just the plan for me. He has big plans and we want to partner with his whole plan. His whole plan isn't just to see my brothers and sisters get saved. Is that part of the plan? You bet it is. But if I only focus on that, I'm missing something that God might want me to be involved in. We're going to end with really good news. God keeps his promises. That's the best news. And the truth is, if he doesn't keep the ones to the Jewish people, then yours are no good. Because if you read those verses where God brings judgment on the Jewish people, they're followed a couple verses later with, but I will restore, I will restore. I just finished reading the book of Jeremiah, and the end of Jeremiah is a judgment on all these nations. Horrible things. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to do this. And then it says, oh, but I'm going to restore them again. Even the heathen nations, there are promises of restoration. Because that's the character of God. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and he will, or has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, will he not fulfill it? Now this is a strange, anybody know where, who said that? Anybody know? You're going to be surprised. Balaam said it. Nancy knew that. Balaam said that when he was being paid to curse the Jewish people. And part of the blessing that he spoke was this. Because he could only speak what God told him to speak. Balaam basically goes on to say, because I, behold, I received a command to bless, and he's blessed. I can't revoke God's blessings. Even Balaam, the totally messed up prophet for hire, knew better than that, that you can't revoke God's promises. 1 Kings 8:56, this was Solomon. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise which he spoke by Moses, his servant. Every promise that God has spoken to you, he will fulfill. Because that's the God we serve. So does it matter about this whole replacement theology thing? Why is it dangerous? Why is it so dangerous? Why do we have to be aware of God's plan for Israel and not just grab all the promises that were spoken to them? Yeah, I mean, when we get to that point, then that's what, I mean, that's the lie that people believed about black people as slaves. They deserve to be slaves because they're not like us. They're not smart. They're not this. They're not that. They're not. As soon as we start putting somebody in a lower category, they deserve then lesser treatment. Who's my neighbor? Yes. Yes.
It's funny how they can change it to their thinking when that command is very simple and very profound.
Yeah, God has not made this rocket science. Good thing, or I'd be in trouble. You know, his principles are very clear. Except sometimes, like, we get ingrained with these religious thoughts from, you know, from a little kid I did. And, you know, some of it was pretty startling to me when I found out now that all, you know, born-again people don't understand about God's heart for Israel and the Jewish people. Why else is this dangerous? That would be true. I mean, everybody in here who's married or ever been married understands once you marry somebody, you have to change your likes and dislikes somewhat. It's really nice if, you know, my niece took up biking because that's what her husband loved. Of course, she did it on e-bikes so she could keep up. But about, you know, that we, you make adjustments. You want to love the things that your spouse loves because that just brings you closer together. And so our relationship with God can be closer when we love the things he loves. Yeah, I mean, think about it. If we would go against the Jewish people and cut down that tree, we'd be... Yeah, exactly. Yeah, Paula.
I just wanted to say that the word ignorance is bliss is coming to me. I'm really glad for his teachings. He really raises my awareness.
And the thing is, God, there are some things that, you know, we don't know, and there are secrets, and there are things that he reveals along the way. And he doesn't hold us responsible for things we don't know, but there is a thing called, let's see how to say it nicely, willful ignorance. It's there in front of you, but you choose not to believe it. That's when we're in trouble. When something is revealed and we say, I don't think so. And that's what, unfortunately, a lot of the church has done. This is why I go to Israel. This is why we're connected with Israel. Because it's part of God's plan. Now, is it only Israel? Well, no. That's why we're connected with Janesville, and that's why we do the Back to School Bash. We want to be part of what God is doing. But the call to support Israel is a special one for us. Like I explained last week, it's part of our foundation. The church cannot be silent. And it is exciting to me that Israel is beginning to recognize that the true evangelical believers are beginning to support, be the best supporters of Israel. Netanyahu will say that. That is a good thing. And we need to pray that God will open the eyes of the rest of the believers. Because we have to remember, in closing, what Paul said to the Gentile church in Rome. Don't be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root supports you. Without the Jewish people, we wouldn't have this. We wouldn't have Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're an amazing God. We thank you, Lord God, that you care about our situations, that you care about us, that we can stand on the promises that you give us because you stay true to Israel. And Lord God, I pray that you would show us how to walk this out, that when we see things, when we hear things, you know, we've got the signs in the window. We're not taking them down. But, Lord, other times, other opportunities to speak your truth in love. I pray for those opportunities for us, Lord God. And I pray a blessing on your people, Lord God, that till we come together again, be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.